If you have your Bibles with you, will you please turn to 1 John chapter 4 and where the Apostle says to Christian readers, let us love one another. Reaching the unchurched with the Christian gospel is becoming an increasingly massive problem as we move towards the end of the 20th century. And to a large extent, this is a communications problem. I think it was Malcolm Muggeridge who, in respect of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, said something like this. I was struck by these words when I read them 20 years ago, but there's something wrong with my filing system, and as I tried to find the quotation this week, I failed completely. But I think it was something like this. He said, just get on the television sets of the land, a face flowing and overflowing with evident, practical, sacrificial Christian love, and you'll have done more to communicate the gospel than anything else. Now, of course, that's a gross exaggeration and a typical Malcolm Muggeridge, but he has a point. And I think the Apostle John makes a similar point in this paragraph that we are studying this morning and looking at just now. Three times in our passage, John says, love one another. Verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. And his punchline, right at the end of the paragraph, seems to indicate that it is as Christians love one another that God somehow becomes visible to the watching, waiting world. Now, I want to suggest that's a very powerful thought when you reflect upon it. There are many badges and many posters and many stickers that Christians use to tell other people that they are Christians, and many of them are fine. My favorite one is the fish logo on a car. You've seen it, perhaps. You stick it on yourself. But let's never forget that the New Testament badge for Christians is Christian love in action. And in particular, Christian love in action within the Christian fellowship, the Christian congregation and church. It's that apparently which makes an impact upon the world outside. Now let me remind you John's purpose in writing this letter that we've been looking at for several months now. His purpose is to give his readers assurance that they are Christians and are going to heaven. And to this end, he gives them three tests by which they can measure their Christian profession. The first test is concerned with what they believe. The second, with what they do. And the third, how they relate to each other. They're known as the doctrinal test, the moral test, and the social test. And these tests are very, very vital and very important in the world in which we are living. There's a worldwide tracking organization in Montreal which indicates that there are now 20,000 new religious movements in the world. And how are we to establish which are authentically Christian and which are not unless we have these tests, these biblical tests? And how are we to know if we're Christians or not unless we have these tests in the Bible? And so it's this third test, the social test, the test of love, that John is looking at in this paragraph, verses 7 to 12. Now, he's looked at this before, but each time he comes back to it in this letter, he examines it at a higher level. He's touched upon it in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and now he comes upon it in chapter 4. It's a bit like going up in one of our modern lifts. You press the button and you don't seem to move at all. But whenever the lift stops, you emerge at a higher level. And when John says here in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, he's stopping us at a higher level than he has been at before. For he gives us here three supreme reasons as to why we should love one another. Because of God's nature, because of God's action, and because of God's presence. Now let me run through these quickly and apply the lessons. Why should Christians love one another? Well, firstly, because of God's nature. That's what it says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Here is one of the most simple and most sublime statements in the whole of the Bible about God. And it's not just that God is the source of love. Every true expression of pure love can be traceable back to him ultimately. Yes, that's true, but it's more than that. What it's saying is that God is love within himself. In his very essence and being and nature and character, God is love. Now that's not the only thing that we can say about God. The Bible tells us God is light, holiness. God is spirit, he's invisibility. God is consuming fire, he is judgment. So God is love is not the only thing that we know about God, but it's certainly the most foundational thing as far as our salvation is concerned. For there is nothing in God that is unconnected with love. Love is what God is. And that's one of the reasons, you see, how we can accept that there is more than one person in God. If God is perfect love and was only one person, then he would be very, 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 very frustrated at not having anybody to express his love to in all eternity before the creation of the world. But God has always had somebody to express his love to within the Godhead, within the family of the Holy Trinity. God, the Eternal One, has expressed his eternal love to his eternal Son. The Son has always been the beloved Son. He always has been and always will be. Even on the cross, he was the beloved Son. And if I can just give an aside at this particular moment and say, you know, there is a sense in which the Father never loved the Son more than on the cross at Calvary, when he was the obedient Son par excellence. God is love within his being and nature, within himself. It always has been and always will be. And God so loved the world of men and women like you and like me. And it's this love which is the most stupendous thing about God. It's that which calls forth astonishment. And it's that which is so difficult for ordinary men and women to understand. That the God who created the world in all its grandeur should so set his love upon individual men and women as we are is very difficult to believe. It's easier to believe in God's holiness because our conscience tells us that this is so. Our human perception of God tells us that he's holiness. But the good news of the gospel is that God is love and God loves us, and we can never say this enough. We have to keep saying it. And obviously God's love is very different from human love, and the difference is perhaps twofold. Human love, firstly, is roused by something lovable in its object. And secondly, human love includes, always includes, the desire to get as well as to give. But with God, you see, it's so different. God is roused by nothing outside of himself. That which stimulates God to love all comes from within himself, from within his being and nature and essence. And that's how astonishing it is that he actually sets his love upon those that are unlovely and unlovable. Us, in all our sin and weakness and failure. And with God, of course, it's all give. It's all give in love. And the New Testament writers, you see, had to find a new word for love to try and show this distinctive differentness of God's love. And they brought up a word, a Greek word called agape. It hadn't been used before at all. But they coined this word to describe the love of God and to contrast it with human passion. But you know, we make a mistake if we think this agape love of God is something distant and detached, something low-key and laid back. That's far from the truth. God's love has about it an intensity, an involvement, a commitment, an emotion, and a passion for the likes of us. That's agape love, the agape love of God. And when this love of God is placed into a human life, when the person turns to Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior and Lord, becomes a Christian in our language, then the evidence of the new birth, the evidence that that person is born of God, born again, is this agape love of God in action. That's what John says here. He who is born of God is the one who loves. He who loves is born of God. So this new nature is put into Christian people, and it therefore should be second nature to love one another. But that doesn't mean to say it's easy, because we have to love a lot of awkward characters. We have to make a lot of sacrifices in our expression of Christian love within the fellowship of the church. We've got to face a lot of angry demands. And nothing less than this agape love of God inside us can motivate us and stimulate us to do that very thing. Beloved, let us love one another. Now there's the first reason why we should do that. Because of God's nature. And the second reason is given in verses 9 to 11, and that's God's action. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we only know the special love of God as it has been displayed in the coming of Christ and supremely on the cross, where he died for us. And here we see the absurd lengths to which God went in his love for us. And in the last analysis, it is absurd when you think of it, that God the mighty Creator should send his only begotten, well-beloved Son to die and to be the propitiation for our sins is absurd, isn't it? Us, in all our sinfulness. You may remember, way back in the beginning of October, I spent a whole sermon on this word propitiation. On the other hand, you may not remember at all and not know a thing about that sermon. Well, don't worry, I'm not going to repeat it or even give you a resume of it. But just let me say this, propitiation means that Christ's death averts God's wrath and diverts it from us to himself. And it teaches us, you see, the seriousness of sin. Sin's seriousness is not what it does to me, and not what it does to others, serious as that is. But sin's seriousness is what it does to God. It draws down God's holy and abiding wrath. And you see, on the cross, God was displaying his love to us, and yet at the same time we were the objects of his wrath. John Calvin, in a very daring sentence, said, God loved us while he hated us. What a mystery. George Buttrick, in his book Jesus Came Preaching, describes a painting of the crucifixion in a church in Italy. And at first glance, this seemed to be just like any other painting, until you looked a bit more closely at the painting. And there is apparently a vast, shadowy figure behind the person of Jesus. And the nails that went into the hand of Jesus went into this shadowy person, who is God. The spear that went into the side of Jesus went into this person behind, God. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so love is the supreme message of Calvary. And Calvary is God's greatest word about himself. And so, beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Ought? But isn't it natural? Doesn't it come naturally now for people who believe this kind of thing and receive this thing and are Christians? Isn't it natural for them to love each other? Didn't you just say a few moments ago, it's second nature? Well, it is natural, but it's not automatic. And this love has to be exercised in action. Christian love is not a tingling sensation which creeps up a believing spine. It is the willful commitment of ourselves to others for Christ's sake. John Stott's memorable words, Christian love is not the victim of our emotions, but the servant of our will. Let us love one another. Now there's the second reason. The first reason was God's nature. The second reason is God's action in Christ. And the third reason is God's presence. And we see this in verse 12. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And this is perhaps the most astonishing thing of all, that the invisible God who made himself known in Jesus Christ and on the cross now shows himself through Christian people as they love one another. And that's the way, that's the only way the man in the street, the man without the Bible, is going to know anything about the content of the Bible. That's the only way the man who's outside of God is going to know there is a God and see anything of God. God apparently is willing to make himself visible as Christians love one another. Now that's a staggering truth. God apparently wants to be seen, and is so as Christians love one another. My friends, this is a very harsh world in which we're living. And I think there are a number of people out there who are sick and fed up of the crass materialism and are looking for an alternative. There are many people who are creaking under the pressures of life out there. And young people in particular. Didn't you find that report issued on our newspapers on Thursday about the mental health of children in Scotland? Didn't you find that sobering? 1 in 5 of children aged 8 to 11 is apparently overwhelmed with anxiety. Isn't that awful? Is there an alternative for them? Well, yes, there is, according to the Bible. God and his love becoming available and visible in Christian communities as Christians love one another. I want to finish this morning by reading a story. I don't often do this, but I want to earth what I've been saying in the reality of human relationships. It's a story in a book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and the author is an American, Stephen Covey. And this is on page 31. We'll listen carefully to this short story. I remember a change in my worldview which I experienced one Sunday morning on a subway in New York. People were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing. And yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what I felt was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more?" The man lifted his gaze as if to come to a consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? My worldview shifted. Suddenly I saw things differently. And because I saw differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with the man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. "Your wife just died? Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. And everything will change when we see other people with God's eyes of love. We mustn't obscure God from those who are struggling outside in the world and looking for an alternative. And this great missionary goal puts our petty quarreling and our personal animosities in the church in the shade. Don't you think? Don't you think? Beloved, let us love one another. And may God bless his word to us. And let us pray. Lord, your word teaches us about things that are different from what we see around us. We pray that the Holy Spirit might have given to us some kind of faint glimpse of your nature and your action and your presence, that we might see the wonder of your love for us and be inspired to practice that love within the fellowship of the church and outwards towards those who are in great need in our world. We pray, Lord, that this word of yours, this message this morning, will not return to you empty, but will produce something in our hearts and lives. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.